There's a special kind of significance, isn't there, in a dying wish. A dying wish. We allow a dying wish even to the most hateful of our society, even to the most wicked of our society. When someone is going to be put to death for a crime that they've committed, they have been adjudged worthy of the death penalty, we think, oh, well, we offer them their last meal. What do you want for your last meal? And how much more significance is there a sense in this dying wish of someone that we know, someone that we love? The words of our loved ones on their deathbeds have such significance to us, such a power to us when they wish us to do something, when they desire something for us to do. We hold on to those words. We hold on to that request and to that wish. And I dare say that if we can do anything in our power to bring it to pass, we will. Well, this morning, we come to John chapter 17. And it's important to get the context of what's going on here. The context in John 17 is that Jesus is praying. It starts out in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. This is Jesus at the very end of his ministry. Do you know if you go on into John 18, you see Jesus immediately going into the garden to be betrayed. Then you see him in a later chapter being crucified and being put to death. This was the end of Jesus' ministry here on earth. And at the end of that ministry, he has a prayer meeting. He has a time of prayer where he lifts up his requests to his Father. And friends, do you know who he's praying for? He's praying for you. He's praying for me. Can you imagine 2,000 years ago that Jesus Christ was lifting up a prayer to his Father? And he says here, if you turn to near where the end of where we read, verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, his disciples alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Would you testify this morning that you have believed on Jesus Christ through what you've learned in the Word of God? Would that be your testimony this morning? Do you know that means Jesus was praying for you when he said these words? He was lifting up you. Don't you think we'd like to learn about what Jesus' dying wish was for you? Don't you think you'd like to figure out and put into practice in any way possible what it is that right before Jesus died, you flashed before his mind and Jesus says, Father, I pray for them. I pray for him. I pray for her that this would be true of them. I think we would. I hope we would. And in this passage, I want to draw out what I think is the climax of this entire prayer. The crescendo to this great prayer that Jesus builds up for us and for his disciples. And it's going to come in a very simple verse. A verse that many of us know would be able to quote it. It's verse 17. Brother Delaney's not here this morning, but in carrying on his spirit, how many of you have your Bibles here this morning? If you do, will you hold up your Bible for me? Would you hold up that you have it? And then I'm going to invite you to turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, if you don't have your Bible this week, I encourage you, bring it next week so we can be looking at this all together. John chapter 17 and verse 17. Will you look with me at what Jesus says in this dying wish in his last prayer for the people of God, for his children? Look what he says. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The title of the message this morning is Sanctified Through Truth. Sanctified through truth. And let's take this dying wish of our Lord Jesus Christ and take it to heart this morning. Let's talk first of all about the intent the intent of this wish, the intent of this request. Notice what is on our Lord's heart directly before he goes to Calvary. He is about to go and die. He is about to go into a garden where one of his dearest friends on this earth would betray him. Now, do you know what it is to be betrayed? Do you know what it is to be stabbed in the back, so to speak, by your friend? Do you know what it is for one of your friends to turn on you? Well, Jesus was going to experience this. One of his dearest friends was going to betray him, and then he was going to be led up after a sham trial. He was going to be led up Calvary's Hill, nailed to a cross, and to expire in the most painful manner possible. He was crucified for us. But look at here, what he is desperately desiring from his Father, what he's going to his Father and say, "Father, do this." He says, "Sanctify them. Sanctify them." Now, we need to understand what it means to be sanctified. If this is Jesus' desire for you and for me to be sanctified, 1 Thessalonians tells us that the will of God is our sanctification. What does it mean to be sanctified? Well, let's talk first of all about the who. Who this is intended for. It's intended for them. Now, who's them? Jesus says, sanctify them. Now, if you use a pronoun, he, she, they, we, how do you figure out who they're talking about when you use a pronoun? How many English, you don't even need to be an English major to get this. You just need to think common sense. If someone says, he did this, where do you need to go to figure out who he is? Brother Dave, can you say that a little bit louder for us? You got to look back and see who the he is referring to. So when Jesus says, sanctify them, who's he talking about? We got to go back. Look at the verse before it. Look at the verse in verse number 16. John 17, verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Okay, so you say, Peter, that doesn't help me very much. We go back to another pronoun. They. Well, if you go back to the very beginning of this prayer, you see that Jesus is talking about his disciples, those that were in front of him, those were the ones that were his followers. And then we learn that he was also praying for every disciple of his who would come after him. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Young women, right here on the first couple rows, are you followers of Jesus Christ? Young people over here, are you followers of Jesus Christ? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, if that's true, Jesus is talking about you. Now, notice what he says about these people who are his disciples. In verse 16, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, that's an amazing statement that he makes. He says there's something about the very nature of a follower of Jesus Christ that is radically different than someone who is not following Jesus Christ. It's not just, friends, about that being a Christian is what you do. It's not just the fact that being a Christian is that you show up to church on Sunday morning, that you read your Bible once in a while, that you say a prayer before you go to bed. That's not fundamentally what it means to be a Christian. What it fundamentally means to be a Christian is that you, by your very nature, from the very inside being, are different from the world. You are not of the world. Now, we talk of citizenship, of being your place of origin. You might say that I am of the United States. And what am I saying by that? I was born here. I'm a member of the United States. I'm a citizen. I'm protected by its laws. I'm governed by its laws. You say, I am of the United States. So what does it mean if you say, I am of the world, or you say, I am not of the world? Where is your citizenship? You see, the person who is not a follower of Jesus Christ is in all things a citizen of the here and now. They are a citizen of this world. They are living for the things of this world. They are governed by the rules of this world, so to speak. They are governed by peer pressure. You want to know whether they're going to do something? Is it cool or is it not? If it's cool, I'm going to do it. If it's not cool, I'm not going to do it. You're governed by the world. You're of the world. But not only that, you're governed by the world because this is all you see that there is to offer in life. You're of the world because, hey, I better get it now because I'm not going to get it after I die. I don't see any hope for me after death. I don't see anything that I'm living for. You are thoroughly of the world. Well, Jesus says his followers are not of the world, just like he was not of the world. Now you say, was Jesus not of the world? No, of course he wasn't. Jesus was the divine Son of God who was of heaven. That's where his citizenship was. He came down and lived on this earth just like you and I did. But his citizenship, where he came from, was heaven. So what does it mean when Jesus says, my disciples are not of the world just like I'm not of the world? He means this. Your citizenship is of heaven. Your citizenship is not of this world. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm not a citizen of the United States or others aren't a citizen of Canada or another country. What he's meaning is that your kingdom, your main identity is of being in the kingdom of God. That's what you're looking toward. You're seeking that kingdom. That's your very nature. The old man has been put to death. The new man that has been born again is of God. It's of the kingdom of God. That's your nature. That's who he's speaking of here. Secondly, let's understand what he is speaking of. What is Jesus speaking of when he says, sanctify them? Well, this word sanctify is a very special word that has a very pretty simple meaning. It means to set apart. To set apart. Now, why do we set things apart on their own? Why do we take something that used to be mingled together and put it out over here and put it away from what it used to be next to? And if we understand that, we'll understand why Jesus says, sanctify them. They are not of this world. Now set them apart. Do you know what I think he's saying? Do you know why I think these two verses are linked together? It's because Jesus is recognizing my followers have a very different nature than the world around them. So they should act like it. Do you understand that? They are not of the nature of this world. They are not, from their very innermost being, not like the people that are around them in this world. And so Jesus says, truly set them apart from the world. Truly move them away from the things of the world. Let them be divided. Let them be distinguished from the world. That is the heart of Jesus Christ for his followers. Now, friends, we are in an age today where the Christian church appears to do everything they can to be just as much like the world as possible. If they can look like the world, if they can sound like the world, if they can talk like the world, then they're hoping that the world will become more like them. You see, of churches today who are going out to the non-churchgoers in their community and saying, "What do you want church to be like? What kind of music do you want to sing along to? What kind of style? Oh, this pulpit right here is too authoritarian, is too direct. Okay, we'll take this away. You mean someone getting up and preaching from the Word of God is too uncomfortable for people in our community? Oh, let's put that aside and let's have some nice gentle talks, some lectures, some homilies. Oh, this kind of music is not appealing to the people who are out in this world. Let's replace it with some good entertainment to get people in our pews." But you see, I don't see that in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, "My people are not of this world, so sanctify them, Lord. So let them be set apart." Charles Spurgeon, the great Christian minister, said something, and I'm paraphrasing, but many other people have said it. He said, the more clear distinction, the more clear black line there is between the followers of Jesus Christ and the followers of the world, the better. The better, because it's of our nature. Now, Jesus Christ wants us to be set apart in many ways, in many different aspects of our life. But suffice it to say, He wants you to be set apart as special for God. Now, this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says in the book of Corinthians, he says, and this is, he's quoting God. God says, come out from among them, from among whom? The world. Come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. Oh, that's what God wants for His followers, to be distinct, to be different, to let their conduct, to let who they are represent the different nature that they have. And third, let's understand the why. The why. Why is it that this is Jesus' desire for His followers, Jesus' heart for His disciples? Do you know why it is? Because He knew full well how much the world tries to make you exactly like itself. Paul says in Romans, he says, and be not conformed to this world. Do you know what that means? It means that the world is trying to put you in this mold and make you exactly like it. The people of this world love to see you being exactly like them. And they're challenged by you being different. They're challenged by you not being entertained by what they're entertained by. They're challenged by you not finding joy in what they try to find joy in. They're challenged by you not finding peace where they purport to find peace. They're challenged when your words come out sounding differently than their words. They're challenged by the fact that you find truth in the Word of God, not in what the popular culture thinks around you. That's a challenge to them. And so do you know what the response of the world is? The response of the world is to get you in their mold and start squeezing. Start trying to conform you. Start saying, oh, really? You believe that? Well, you should start believing this. What, you're so old-fashioned as to think that's still true? No, you need to get along our page. You need to believe with us. You know what our world today believes? Our general culture is one of, well, if it suits you, go ahead and believe it. But don't tell me what's true. Don't tell me how to live. But you see, that's not the way of the gospel. The gospel is confrontational. The gospel looks at someone and says, you're a sinner. You need a savior. And that is very offensive. The result is that the world wants to crush us into its mold. Jesus saw this coming. Jesus saw it coming and he says, they're not of the world. Father, sanctify them, set them apart, make them separate, because the world is going to try to do everything it can to squeeze them into its mold. So first of all, we see the intent of Jesus Christ, this dying wish, Father, let them be set apart from the world. Let them be different. Let there be clear blue water between what the world is and between what the Christian is. Let them be salt. Let them be light. Now, friends, does this mean that you run away from the world such that we run into our little cloisters, we run into our little homes, and we try just to stay as different from the world as possible? That certainly wasn't Jesus' mission. As you see a verse or two later, he says, I send them into the world. But I send them into the world as being a great difference, as being entirely separate and set apart. I have said this before in Sunday school. If salt is not in the meat, it cannot purify. It has no purifying power out on its own. If light is not in a dark room, it's not needed. And so we as Christians are to be salt in a corrupt world, but not of it. Otherwise, we're not purifying. We are to be light in a dark world, surrounded by a dark world, mixing in and among a dark world, but never a part of it, never of it, never being conformed
to it.
Secondly, let's understand here the initiator of this sanctification. We've seen that the intent is to be sanctified, and now let's look at the initiator of that sanctification. This is a very interesting thing for me to realize. Do you notice that Jesus didn't go to his disciples and say to them, okay guys, gather around, huddle up, I'm about to die, here's my last words, okay? Put your hands in, okay, go out and be sanctified. Got it? 1, 2, 3, break. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, okay guys, sanctify yourselves, okay? This is what God wants. It's time for you to be sanctified. Where did Jesus direct this prayer? To whom did he direct it? Who do we pray to? We pray to God. And Jesus says, God, you sanctify them. Now let's think about that for a minute. God, you sanctify them. This is my request, Father, to you. You sanctify them. Now, what is it and why is it that God is the one that Jesus is speaking to here? Why is he looking to his Father and say, Father, you do it? I'm going to suggest three reasons why God is the initiator of our sanctification. First of all, it's the fact that he's a possessor. He is the possessor that leads to sanctification. Friends, how did you become saved? How were you born again? How did you become a follower of Jesus Christ? What Scripture says is that we are bought with a price. That God actually bought you from the slavery of sin with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know what that tells me? He owns you. You are his. Now, do you know that Jesus makes this point very clear? He makes this point very clear earlier in chapter 17. He says that he, Jesus, should give eternal life as to as many as thou hast given them. He tells them later, he says, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Why? For they are thine. Do you know why it is that God is the initiator of your sanctification? Because he's the one who has bought you. He is the one who has purchased you. You are his. Now think about this for a moment. You know that passage that says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body? That puts an obligation on us, doesn't it? We say, oh man, I better glorify God with what I do because I'm his. But friend, do you know what a comfort that is? To know that you are his, that you are in his hand, and that he is the one who has a great desire to see you, his possession, sanctified. Think about this for a moment. If you were to come and see a slab of granite, a slab of granite that a sculptor had taken, and he was partway through sculpting that image, sculpting that block of granite to make a beautiful picture. What happens? What would you think if you came on that and saw that block of granite completely undone? Left unfinished. One half of the face was worked on a little bit, but then this over here was just a mess. It was a disaster. What would you think of the sculptor? You would think, what are you doing? You bought that granite. That was yours. You're the one who's sculpting it out. So what's your problem? Why'd you leave it undone? Friend, do you know what a glory it is to God to finish the work of sanctification, of setting you apart that he wants you to do? It is to his glory. And that's why Romans chapter 8 tells us everyone that God justifies, he will glorify. He will glorify. He will bring it to pass in himself. It is his possession. Secondly, let's understand that God is the pursuer. Is the pursuer in our sanctification. This was the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. I want to tell you a simple story. Children, everyone looking up here. This is what Jesus said he did. Can you imagine if you had 100 sheep? You own 100 sheep, and one of them went off and was lost. You still had 99 in your pen, but one of them went off and was lost. Do you know what Jesus said he did? He would go after that one sheep that was lost to bring them back. He is a pursuer. Now, friends, how many of us would raise our hand this morning and say, I am saved only because God pursued me? Wouldn't every single person raise their hand this morning and say, it wasn't because I figured it out. It wasn't because I got it. God loved me before I loved him. God loved me while I was his enemy. And by his grace, he drew me to repentance. He drew me to salvation. He drew me to himself. Now, friends, why do you think that stops when you got saved? Why do you think it is that we put all the burden on ourselves? Oh, I've got to sanctify myself. I've got to do this on my own. I've got to be the one to make myself pure. No. The pursuer of sanctification is God. He is continuing to pursue you. He's continuing to draw you with cords of love to himself. He's continuing to sanctify you. Friend, do you know what a comforting thought that is? When day after day, you stumble, you fall, you mess up again. When day after day, you don't follow God's plan for your life, you trip up again. Do you know what a comfort it is for you to go to God and say, God, I'm so glad you're the one who's sanctifying me and not myself. I'm so glad you, by your grace, are continuing to draw me. You're not done with me because I messed up again. You're not finished with me. That sculpture is not fully accomplished. You're not just throwing it off by the wayside. No. Jesus drew you to himself. He was the one who pursued you to himself. And it's God who will continue to work in you. Do you know that's why Paul says in Philippians 1, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it. He will, not you. Later in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, don't you know that it is God that both wills, that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God working in you. Friends, if you have a performance-based mentality today, that, oh, my sanctification totally depends on how I'm doing today. It totally depends on whether I'm obeying today. Now, don't get me wrong. We are called to cooperate. We need to cooperate in that process. We'll see in a moment why that's true. But if you are mistaken, deceived in thinking that you are the agent of your own sanctification, let that notion go today. It's God that is sanctifying you. It is him that is pursuing you. And in that grace, we can find our motivation to cooperate with him in that process. So we've seen he's the possessor, we've seen he's the pursuer, and third, let's see, he offers the power of sanctification. Scripture says that we are sanctified by the Spirit of God. You're not sanctified on your own. You're not sanctified by your good works. You're not sanctified by the things that you do. You're sanctified by his power. That's why, friends, Jesus looked to God and said, God, you sanctify them. You set them apart. You make their nature. You make their conduct to be in accord with their nature. First of all, then, we've seen here the intent. The intent is that you be sanctified, set apart, different from the world that's around you. The initiator we've seen is God himself. And third, let's see the instrument. The instrument of this sanctification. How many of you still have your Bibles open to John chapter 17? You still have your Bibles open to John 17? I want you to finish this sentence after me, okay? Open your Bibles to John 17, and I want you to finish this sentence after me. Verse 17. Are we ready? Jesus says, sanctify them. Now finish it. through thy truth. Then what does the next phrase say? Thy word is truth. What was our title today? Sanctified through truth. Do you know how God accomplishes your sanctification? Through truth. And more specifically, through the word of truth. Now, this is something very important to look at today. I want to talk, first of all, under this heading of the instrument of our sanctification, of truth assured. Truth assured. Notice what Jesus says here. Thy word is truth. Now, friends, we live in a society today where the word of God is under great attack. It is under great bombardment and assault from the world. And Jesus says, I want you to know that my word, the word of my Father which is in heaven, God's word, this Bible, is truth. Notice that he didn't say this book contains truth. There are things that we can take out of it as being true and discard the others. He said, no, at its very essence, this book is truth. Friends, we need to stand on that in these days. We are can't be the ones to parse Scripture and say, well, maybe this is true, but maybe that's not. Because that's what the world does. The world is the one who says, I'll cut out, like Thomas Jefferson did, cut out parts of the Bible we don't like until we get down to what we want the Word of God to say. No. No, at this church, by God's grace, we stand on this book and say, this is true. And we can't go any other direction. We can't seek any other. This is all we need for truth. Secondly, let's understand the truth assaulted. The truth assaulted. Why is it that Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth? It's because, friend, the world is full of falsehood. What is falsehood? What is a falsehood? A falsehood is a lie. A falsehood is something that is not true. And friends, do you recognize that every sin at its core stems from a lie? Do you remember what Adam and Eve confronted when they were in the garden and facing the wicked one, Satan? Satan said, has God really said that you can't do this? Has God really said that? No, what God actually recognizes is that if you do this, you're going to be like God. And they said, oh, really? Is that true? And since that point, friend, our sins are based on lies. And to a world who is living in sin, dwelling in sin on a day-by-day basis, they are deceived and don't know the truth. And friends, do you know how easy it is as the world tries to conform you to its mold that you are drawn away from the truth of God's word and into falsehood? Do you know, friends, even you as a Christian today can be led into falsehood by the world saying that if you want to be happy, you need to do this? If you need to be happy, if you want to be happy, you need to be popular. Does that sound like something that's true? If you want to be happy, you need to be popular. Jesus, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says, blessed are those that are persecuted. You think that's what's true? That's what Jesus says. Happy, fortunate are you if you're persecuted. The world says, blessed are those that are self-confident, self-assertive, proud, and big shots in their own eyes. Jesus says, no, that's not true. That's false. What's true is blessed are those that are poor in spirit, that are meek, that are lowly, that are humble, that are willing to be slapped on one cheek in insult and turn the other and say, oh, I don't care. You can insult me in this way too. That's truth. The world says to be happy, to be truly blessed, you need to be the one that always has a smile on, that is seeking everything the world has to offer, that always wants a new high, a new experience, a new thing, a new mountain to climb. Jesus says, no, you want to know who's happy? Those that mourn. Those that weep. Those that recognize where they fail. Why? Because those will be filled by God, and that's way better than being filled by what the world has to offer. Now you see, in each of these things, Christians can be deceived by saying, oh, that sounds true. That sounds true. Have you ever heard this? If you really, you need to watch out about being too serious about this whole religion stuff. You need to take care of yourself. Don't work too hard. Don't give too much to God. God understands what's truth. Truth in Scripture are those that are willing to give it all for Jesus Christ. As that hymn goes, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my thoughts, all my deeds, all my words, all for Jesus. Friend, the world is full of falsehood. And it is going to lead you away from God's truth, and it's going to conform you to be exactly like the world. What is the prescription? Truth. The word of truth. Finally here, let's understand not only the truth assured, the truth assaulted, but the truth associated. The truth associated. Friends, as we close here this morning, can I just get your attention for just a moment? I would like to associate in your minds today truth with sanctification. Truth with holiness. Truth with purity in the Christian life. Because without truth, you will not have holiness. Without biblical truth, you will not have sanctification. You see some people today that say, oh, let some of these doctrinal things slip. Let some of these harsh teachings in this Bible go. We will just follow the things that Jesus says about love. No, friend, without the truth, you're not going to have the true teaching. Without the truth, you're not going to have the application. Without the doctrine, you're not going to have the conduct. And we're not going to walk away from the truths that are presented in Scripture because we recognize that without them, we will not have sanctification. We will not have separation from the world. Jesus said, Lord, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now let's just bring it down to the ground floor. Let's just bring it to the bottom shelf for just a minute as we close this morning. If it is true that this word is the truth of God, if it is true that through this book, Jesus intends for you to be sanctified, to be separated, that God intends to work through this book to teach you what is true and what is false, and to make you more holy, more pure, more set apart, what do you think that tells you about what your actions should be like with respect to this book? Do you think we'd be reading it more? Do you think we'd be studying it more? Do you think we'd be meditating and thinking about it more? Do you think we'd be memorizing it more? Do you think we'd be trying to make it a part of our life in every single way that we can? Fill our minds. Do you remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 119? He said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. He said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Friends, Christ's dying wish, his prayer for you personally, was that you would be separated, that you would be set apart from the world that's around you, that you would be different, that you would be, yes, perhaps even odd sometimes. And his prayer was that God would do it because he's the only one that can do it. And his prayer was that it would happen through the word of truth. Friends, may you today leave this place with a new desire, a new hunger for the word of God, for ingesting it and making it a place, putting it in every place, every nook, every cranny of your life, that you may know what truth is, that you may know what falsehood in the world is, and that you might be sanctified through truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your work. Thank you that you pursue us, that you pursue us in sanctification, that it is only your work through which we can be sanctified. Father, I pray that this body of believers here at Straight Gate Church would be sanctified through your truth, that the Word of God would dwell in us richly, that your Word would be that which is transforming our minds, that renewing them by the Spirit of God. Now let's pause with our head bowed, our eyes closed, as we ask at the end of every service. The prerequisite to being sanctified is that you have a different nature than the world. You are set apart because you've been born again. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ. Now this morning, some here may have recognized that they are not able to be sanctified because they're not different than the world. They don't have a new creature. They're not different in their very nature. They've never been saved. That offer of salvation is made to you this morning, my friend. To come out from among them, be separate. Trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. And see the work of God begin in your heart. Is there anyone that would slip out from where they are, come and kneel at these steps? Someone would take a Bible and show you how you can be saved and start that new life of difference, new life of separation in Jesus Christ. Is there anyone that would come this morning? And while we wait, friend, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, I encourage you. I encourage you to ask yourself, am I being sanctified? Am I separated from the falsehood that's around me? And may the Lord bring you to His Word to seek the truth that will change your life. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your Word of truth. May it be ingrained in the hearts and in the minds of every person here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for the closing grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.